every year on the first Sunday after the Epiphany, which is always January 6th, by the way, we hear the telling on that first Sunday of Jesus being baptized. And it's logical in a season named Epiphany that we would celebrate events in the life of Jesus that would manifest him, right? Those things which would show him, that would reveal him, that would make him known to the world as its Savior and Redeemer. And we're also very aware that we in the church, well, we practice the sacrament of baptism, right? And here in the Episcopal Church, that sacrament is done for the most part before we're even conscious of it being done upon us, right? Who of here was baptized in the Episcopal Church as an infant? Exactly. The validity of baptism is not in the way it's done, or even when it is done. You know, I come from a Baptist tradition, and in that tradition, you don't do it until you can actually say, I believe in Jesus, I've accepted Jesus into my heart, and then say, okay, we'll baptize you now. But in the intention behind why it is being done, that is what makes baptism valid. We heard a reading from the book of Genesis this morning, and I hope that you were listening when Fred read that, because it told us about, and it reminded us of the story of God's Spirit moving about the waters. And this is when they were in their uncreated primordial ooze, that space of darkness that was unsustained. And then something happened that disturbed all of the chaos. It disturbed all of the darkness. And what was that thing that happened? God spoke. Yeah. Let there be light. Darkness was all there was in the beginning. And light is what happened when God then spoke in the midst of the darkness. And in our gospel reading, we heard the retelling of Jesus' baptism, something we're very familiar with, right? So it would be natural, though, for us to then ask the question, well, so what does the creation story have to do with Jesus' baptism? And furthermore, this might also be on our minds, why was Jesus baptized, right? The answer lies in a truism of life. It's a thing that we tend to ignore because we think it's wrong and we do not like it. We ignore it because we think it represents something that's, well, that's just not the way things are supposed to be. What is that thing? That thing, my friends, is struggle. Yeah, struggle. It is believed that the way people were baptized in the earliest church was that when they were went into the water and they went under the water, it was believed that they held that just a little bit longer than felt comfortable, and to give person the thoughts of, am I coming up out of this? And then, poosh, the experience of life, the experience of what God brings to that darkness, that struggle. Baptism is not about getting washed. It is not about getting ritually clean. It's not about washing some stain away. Remember, we get baptized for the same reason that Jesus did. And the reason why we don't need clean water to be baptized is because, well, we aren't being baptized to be made clean any more than Jesus was. Jesus didn't need to be made clean, right? Jesus was baptized to confirm the very real human experience of struggling to consciousness. Only when we get to consciousness do we ever truly accept who we are within God's created order. Baptism, in its very nature, is a picture of the human experience of submitting oneself to the primordial chaos, the unpredictability of life, the being subsumed by external realities in the hope that when all is said and done, someone's going to pull us up so we can breathe again. Remember the words that capped off this event for Jesus? You are my beloved son. For Jesus, he got his whole life, he got his identity, he got his mission, he got who he was and whose he was. Now you can argue about whether or not he knew this beforehand or not, but I'm answering the question, well, why was he baptized? And why do we need to follow that example? The good news for us is that when we give ourselves over to the struggle, when we accept that there is chaos that surrounds us, that fundamentally, without God, we're just mired in the mud and muck of the primordial ooze, we get good news. Our submission to this baptism opens up the portal to which we can then go. And when we do make this choice, that is when wisdom has its way. That's one of the reasons why in the Episcopal Church, with the baptism in infancy, we have the rite of confirmation. Baptism is an opening up of that portal. Confirmation is our opportunity to then walk through it in full consciousness. Baptism is a recognition and celebration of the sublime victory that is already and always available. And the only difference between Jesus' baptism and ours is that Jesus was already entering through that portal of identity. We're just starting ours. For us, that portal at baptism beckons us to experience a life of victory, a life of salvation, a life of transformation. And this is true whether your baptism happened when you were a helpless infant, an anxious youth, or a full-grown, quote-unquote, adult. Are we ever really fully grown up here, really? You think about it. Baptism illustrates the struggle that is endemic to the human experience with the created chaos that leaks into the world. In baptism, we simply get that struggle is the way to knowing. It is the path toward our freedom. It is the only pathway to peace. And the thing that has us unwilling to accept the struggle is that we have a passionate disdain for the struggle. All our lives are about making things easier, right? We want things to be better for our kids. We want things to be easier for ourselves. We read books on self-improvement to make things easier. We commit ourselves to jobs that we don't like and with people we don't like in order to make money because we like that. Why do we do that? To make life easier. We make promises we know we won't keep. Why? To make life easier. Look, our lives are oriented around making things easier. And in baptism, we celebrate the struggle. We embrace the struggle. We recognize that God's spirit, God's voice, God's breath, God's wind is swirling around in the chaos. And it is creating something new. And indeed, that something new is happening in you. In one of Paul's epistles, he describes the experience of baptism as a metaphor for the dying, the life living the life of dying and rising with Christ. In baptism, we illustrate the reality of what life does give to us, and the underlying reality is that the full good news is that for us to be a new creation, and for ourselves, we must become conscious that life is full of dying and rising. The struggles we face in life, they are varied. You know, bad relationships, addictions, disease, psychoses, neuroses, and just, you know, plain old bad luck. We look at the waters of baptism and we acknowledge that chaos is just always what's already there. Jesus knew this, and so his baptism was for him a recognition that the chaos would actually kill him. He knew that, knowing full well resurrection's in store. It's not the end of the story. It's just a part of the overall plot of life. We all live in the experience of being flooded with overwhelm. We all know the reality of the yuck of life. We all know the hurt and the disappointment of unfulfilled expectations. Baptism is our reminder of the promise that all of life's experiences are redeemable by God. We experience God in the struggle. God is the one who is always loving, always faithful, always able to save us from not only our circumstances, but also our very selves, because we know that sometimes we are just our own worst enemy, right? Yes, we submit to the waters of baptism for the same reason that Jesus did, to testify to that struggle, that confounded, darn, and yes, holy struggle that always ends up rising victorious. Jesus knew this, and guess what? So do we. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.